All right, well, turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll read that to introduce our question, our time. 1 Apostle Paul, and this is the word of the Lord given by inspiration to Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. That seems mundane. Eat, drink to the glory of God. I mean, see, this very common thing in our life, and it is very common. Eating, drinking, it's kind of part of what we do, to not just to survive. Many of us enjoy eating and drinking, right? We enjoy the things, good things God gives us. And yet something so simple, so natural a part of life, so everyday part of life, is to be done with a particular end in mind, and that is the glory of God. Acknowledging and recognizing His greatness in very simple things. And that introduces us to the very question that begins the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Remember, the catechism was a tool of instruction, asking questions, getting answers, asking them again, getting the same answer, to rehearse and remember and recall important truths that needed to be held as we go through life. So it was used for the initiates, the new Christians that would come into the church, and it was used for children to give them a solid foundation about their life as covenant children, what they are to believe and how they are to live. So the very first question in the Westminster Confession of Faith is, what is the chief end of man? Sounds really deep, really philosophical. It is deep, but it's not necessarily overly philosophical. It doesn't take someone who is a graduate of some philosophy school or have a degree in that to grasp the depth of it. In fact, it is very simple. It's something that children can come to understand. What we should understand. The answer to which is given, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So while you might expect a more abstract answer than that, it's not. It's pretty down to earth. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So if you listen closely to the question itself, it is really a question about our existence, about why we are here, not about how we are here. That's answered in the question about creation. But we begin with the question about why. Why have you been given 3 years, 10 years, 30 years, 60, 70 or more years on this earth? Why have you been given that much time in life? What is it all about? Why does it matter? Does it matter? Does what you do, how you eat or drink, really matter? Does anyone care that you are eating and drinking? Is something mundane so important that you should do it in a particular way, with a particular mindset? Why does a child in the womb matter? What is it about our lives that give us meaning and purpose? Why in the world are we here in the world? Why are we here? Now, we all know we are supposed to be about something in our lives. If you think about it, you know you're supposed to be doing something. Right? So it's what makes it difficult for many people, most people, to just sit around and do nothing. You know that takes a lot of work to sit around and do nothing? That's why sitting around and doing nothing is usually accompanied by some mind-numbing thing, right? Isn't it? Sitting around and doing nothing is accompanied by, for some people, it's drinking or doing drugs. For some people, it's the doldrums of entertainment constantly played on the television or video game. Right? Why? Why that? Because they notice it's supposed to be doing something. And there's this great void when they're not doing anything. And there's no rhyme or reason for them to be there. So they look for something to fill in the void and to kind of stir up their bodies and minds so they don't feel the numbness that is in the life of someone who does nothing for no reason. So even the lazy person understands there are things that ought to be done. Now, if we did absolutely nothing, and we know we would surely starve and die of thirst, we would expire in this world if we did absolutely nothing. But what are we supposed to be doing? What is it that is marked on us as human beings that we ought to have first in our minds to do? Well, the question, first of all, is asking about people. This is a question for human beings. There is something special about us as human beings, and we know there's something special about us. We may compare ourselves to animals like the chimpanzee or watch YouTube and get a kick out of those dogs that seem to smile and talk and say, wow, you know, that dog is really seriously thinking about something. But we know that's not true. The dog is acting out of instinct, and they might have times when they're trying to figure things out, but they are not asking the question, what do I exist for? Right? They may want a job to do. I'm sure horses are like that too. They need something to do, right? But they are not wondering about their chief end, the real reason for their existence. People ask that question. The rest of creation has a purpose, but they're not asking about it. We are. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So when God created, as he comes finally to this crown of creation, the creation of man and woman, each of God's creation is said to have a particular purpose and produce after its own kind. So everything has a reason. The birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts and cattle on the land, the trees, all are produced after their own kind. They have this job, they have this thing they're about. Their thing is to fulfill God's purpose for them in procreating and bearing forth fruit and just going on in the environment in which they were given. So man was created, and man, male and female, are a particular kind of creation and have a particular place and a particular goal to pursue. So this is about people. This is a question about us. This is a question about us. This is a question about purpose. You will not be surprised by this, but sometimes I go to the store, the shop. Most of the time I have a list, a text message, with the things I'm supposed to get. Sometimes I rely on my memory. You ever do that? You go and you just go, you're going to go to the store. You know, there's just three things. I mean, how hard can it be, right? Because there's this, those things are necessary for a particular recipe or something that's being made. It's necessary for dinner, right? Or it's something that you need to bring that meal for the church meal, fellowship meal on the third Sunday. And you have this list and you go, or you don't have the list as often I do. And I go, and I am sure I know what I'm doing. So I'll go and I'll grab a couple things and then I forget something. And I know I've forgotten something. It's not that I forget something and I don't know I've forgotten. It's worse than that. If I forgot something and didn't know it, I just go pleasantly home, right? Just thinking I've accomplished my task. But I'm missing something. And when you know you're supposed to get something, you can't remember it was, what do you do? What do you do? You what?
Roam
the store. That's exactly, I look like a wayward puppy. I just wander the store aimlessly. And I just, because I don't know why, what I'm supposed to get. I know where I am, but I don't know why I'm supposed to be there. Is it produce? Is it from the dairy? Is it gluten-free flour? I mean, what is it? I don't know. And sometimes I give up and go home. But it's that time of wandering, that there's something important that should be on the list that isn't there, that helps us to understand this idea of purpose. We know we are here. We know we are here for a reason, but we don't always know exactly what we're there for. We don't exactly recall what the reason is. The chief end of man is what's on the top of the shopping list. It's on that list that's the first ingredient that is needed to make that meal for home or for the church dinner, right? Because you don't want to go to the church dinner and you left everything at home. And the chief end of man is the first thing. It's the top of the list. It's that without which you can't make the meal. You might have everything else on that shopping list, but if you're making meatloaf and you forget the ground beef, you're going to make a bunch of maybe a celery and onion and maybe tomato sauce if you use that, and that's all you're going to have. You're going to have a pan of liquid. Right? Yeah, maybe some onion flakes that you put in there. But you're not going to have meatloaf. All of that is in that pan waiting for the ground beef. All your life and all the various things that you do are waiting for the main principal ingredient that fulfill what you're supposed to make. That makes meatloaf. Right? That makes life. That makes a life that knows what it is. That makes a life that is full and fulfilled. That's the goal. And if left forgotten or left undone, your life will in the end be wasted. It'll be, as the Bible says, in vain. Because it won't accomplish. It won't be what it's called to be, what you were created to be. It won't be meatloaf. And the truth is, there is no second chance to come back. I can go home and be sent right out back out the door. I can go home and say and be told you forgot the ground beef. And I can get back in the car and I can drive the mile up the road to Kroger and I can go to the meat department. I can be home. And that fixes it. But as the author of Hebrews says, is it appointed unto man once to die, then what? Then the judgment. This is the world in which we have to get this right. We don't get to come back from the dead and try to get it right. We don't die and then come back and say, I forgot to glorify God and I forgot to enjoy Him. So we are asking about purpose. What is the chief end of man? See how important it is? What is at the top of the list you need in your life without which your life is vain, incomplete, unfulfilled? Well, the answer that is given, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Two parts to that answer. You'll notice, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, man has sought other answers, right? It's not the only answer that has been given to that question. For instance, man has suggested that his chief end is to survive. Right? Man comes up with his chief end. He lives his life apart from God and thinks it is up to him to see what is fulfilling, to decide what his chief end is. He wanders around and thinks, well, I have just got to survive. Living, working so you can eat and drink and perhaps be merry. As Paul, understanding 1 Corinthians 15:32, cites the Greeks of his day, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Think of the rich man that Jesus speaks about in the parable about the wealthy man who had so much and he gathered up his stuff. So what's his chief end? Well, his chief end was to build barns. His chief end was to be rich. His chief end was to enjoy himself. Let me sit back and I'll say, life has been good to me. Life is good to me. To have my possessions, to survive and enjoy it if you can. Now, we might think in America that's not a bad chief end, but if you're talking about mankind, and rather than just your personal self or just an American person themselves, we realize that most people in the world have very little and live hand to mouth. And don't have the riches and the availability of things for them to say, ah, this is life. This is everything. This is all. This is all there is. Now, some people will answer that man's chief end is to serve his fellow man. World peace, right? That's the question that's given to contestants in beauty contests, right? What is the thing that is most needed in this world? What is the chief end of man? World peace. Man's chief end is to pursue world peace. Now, this appears at the first a very noble goal. The end of life, contributing to the betterment of one's neighbor. Now, who can shirk that? It is half the summary of the Law and the Prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christians are called to love their neighbor. But for the man who does not know how to do that or what it even means, because God defines what love is, it's not so noble a thing after all. They might get it right a little bit, but there's always the wrong part to it. Each man will do what he thinks is beneficial to his fellow man, whether it is beneficial at all. We can think of all kinds of examples where man has tried to better mankind. Public education was intended to better mankind. The intent behind bettering mankind, as the originators of the system and what those who had dreams for it would be to alleviate deliver the children from the folly of their parents' traditions and beliefs. Nowadays, it's to instill in children things that we would make us blush with anger. But they think that is building up mankind. They think they are doing a service. They believe they are serving their fellow man. They may believe they are serving you by robbing you of your right to practice your faith. It might serve mankind if we had, someday they might think this, it used to be thought in some places, that if we just use genetics to weed out the population that are born with deficiencies, disabled, and other things, then we can produce what is great for mankind. We can do that. See, it all falls upon man to decide how their fellow man is to be served. That's not a good answer. It's not noble when it's left to the individual to decide that, or a group of alleged scholars and scientists or experts to decide what is good for man. It is not noble because man leaves the Creator out of the life of the creature. It leaves the Creator out of the life of the creature. It separates a human being from the great being that has made them. So the chief end, to follow a chief end that does not include the Creator, is a chief end that does not lead anywhere. Some have simply determined man has no chief end. All duties and responsibilities are the same. We are just here. That is, they don't have a chief end. They just got a list of stuff. And you know people like that. They don't have a chief end. They're not, some might say, they're not goal-oriented, right? They're not goal-oriented. They just live day in, day out. Monday through Friday, they work. Saturday and Sunday, they entertain. Monday through Friday, they work. Saturday and Sunday, they entertain. Christmas. And then it's on and on and on. It's just stuff. Their life is filled of lists of no particular order of importance, because nothing is really important. Everything is just what they do every day. They go to school, they come home from school. They do homework, they go back to school, they get their stuff, they do homework, weekend, right? And all this stuff, and this is life. They eat, they drink, maybe they're merry, but it's all one and the same. And there's nothing that leads them, and there's nothing that connects them, and there's nothing that makes them really fulfilling. They're just things we do. It's just stuff. Life is made up of duties and responsibilities, that's all. Well, the answer we have with its two parts are two parts that are really very close together. The first is to glorify God. At the top of the list of things you are here for and called to do, this is the first and most important. This is the ground beef. This is what will make the meatloaf. This is what will make it actually something you want to take and share with your church family, and I encourage you to do so. It's to glorify God. It impacts all the rest. To glorify God is to acknowledge, honor, reflect, and ascribe to Him His revealed greatness. So God's the word glory is the word that means heavy. It means weighty, and it's used to reflect greatness. That God is great, right? And He reveals His greatness. He reveals His greatness in His Word. He reveals His greatness in His creation. He reveals His greatness in His providence. And as He reveals His greatness, it is for us, in all the ways He has revealed them, to respond, to acknowledge that He is great as He has revealed Himself to be. He is great as a creator. He is a great creator. We glorify Him. It is for us to ascribe to Him glory, to ascribe to Him greatness and respond to it, to honor Him for His glory, for the great things He has revealed to us. So, and through all of life, God is constantly revealing, not verbally. We have His Word, and that's His revelation. We do glorify Him for that, but He is constantly in His creation and providence giving us a new song. Sing a new song unto the Lord. Count, acknowledge, honor, and ascribe to Him the glory due to His name. That's what it means to glorify Him. Paul said in Romans 11:36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." So Paul could sit and look at all of creation and all of the revelation of God's providence and all that He has done through history and all that He has done in creation and say, all of this, all of it. As you sit back and you watch this world, as you read back in the history of time, and as you think about all that is done in your life, and He says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things." It is all for Him. It is all a revelation of His greatness, His goodness, His majesty, His authority, His power. And what does He say to that? "To Him be glory forever." Let God forever be ascribed the glory due to one so great. Let everyone recognize in God's work of providence His sustaining of the world, His governing it by His will and power. Let all recognize in that the great God behind it all. When we receive our daily bread, glory be to God. Psalm 86, verse 12. "I will give thanks to You, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify Your name forever." I give thanks because I have recognized something of the revelation of Your majesty and Your goodness. You have provided for me, and I give thanks to You because I recognize that it is You, the great God, who has provided this for me. And so I respond with thanksgiving and glorify His name. Our praise is a constant acknowledgement of God's worthiness, His honor, His greatness. And again, 1 Corinthians 10:31, something so common as eating and drinking. That we have food and that we have drink is a revelation of the greatness and goodness of God as a provider. And so what are we supposed to do with that? Eat and drink? Well, sure, eat and drink, but not for no reason. Not as though it just appeared there. Not as though it was just the work of our own hands that produced it, as if we could just bring it into existence. But to His glory, ascribing it to Him. Philippians 2:10-11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To know Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's grace and mercy and goodness. He's the ultimate revelation of Himself. Jesus is the revelation of God come in the flesh. And so it is no wonder that Paul says, given all that Christ had done and all He had come to do in His humility, that when it is all said and done, everyone should rise up and ascribe to the Lord the glory the glory of God the Father. Ascribe to the Father the glory due for giving one such as His Son to us. It has to be there. Glorifying God, we cannot live a fulfilled life without it. Because it's the only way we understand how all this stuff works and who is responsible for creation, for providence, for the blessings that we have been given. Who has done all this? We must be blind not to give glory to Him. We must be stubborn not to give glory to Him. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. That's what it means to glorify God. And that's what you are created for. We're not wandering through the store. We're not human beings aimlessly doing our daily routine, and it's just a routine and it's just stuff we do. It is corrected directly to how God has revealed Himself. First, and you even existing, is a revelation of God, because you're made in His likeness. Then all of the creation around you is God's, created as a habitat for you. And all His providence leading us to Jesus Christ and leading all things to the future coming and return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, without that, where would you be? You'd be wandering the store. You'd be wondering what you're even there for. But that's not all there is. Glorify God is said first because it is first. It's at the top. Without glorifying God, you don't get the second part, which is enjoying Him. You are created for Him. And He created you to enjoy that place. Adam and Eve really give the glimpse of what this means. They had revealed to them the glory of God. He walked with them in the cool of the day. There was no cloud or fog of sin to hinder the light of that glory. So God's revelation of Himself was so pure to Adam and Eve, because their eyes weren't covered with sin to be blind to it. They could see it. They could know God and the fruitfulness of the earth as they went down and they worked the earth and it produced fruit and it didn't produce thorns and thistles. They had no idea of that. All they knew was the goodness of God and His glory, unhidden by their sin. They were His image bearers and reflect Him and reflected His glory back to Him and their sinless communion with Him. Now, was it a burden for Adam and Eve? You think it was a burden for Adam and Eve and the drudgery of day by day in the garden? Anyone think it was like, oh man, I've got to get up, tend the garden. Do you really think it was that way? No, it wasn't that way. That's what makes the temptation so not only so deceptive, but so very, very wicked. And going back to 2 Peter, that's what makes the false teacher and the apostate so very, very wicked. because they take their place among a people who glorify the Lord and seek to enjoy Him, and they try to rob the joy. I say there's no joy in a God like that. Right? There's no joy in God. Adam and Eve knew the delight of glorifying God. In Psalm 43, verse 4, the psalmist seeks that joy in the midst of his trouble. It's a psalm of lament, as most of them are. It says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." That is not the voice of someone who thinks of his relationship with God to be a drudgery and a burden, a joyless exercise for a particular point and purpose, but not fulfilling, not enjoyed, not celebrated, not delighted in. Rather, the psalmist sees it as very, very good. I wonder if we think that way. If we think that glorifying God is a joy. If we really thought about what it's like to consider His greatness. And you can't glorify God unless you take some time to actually consider Him. To actually, when you receive that meat and drink, and to when you bow and you give you say grace, say your prayer of thanks, right, before your meal, right? If you do it as just what you do, you've taken it out of the category of glorifying God, and you've just made it like the other things people think they're supposed to be about. It's just something you do. But if you really think that God has provided that for, if you really believe that God has provided for that, you enjoy His company. You enjoy Him. You see it as a blessing. Psalm 144:15. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. The people who know God, know His glory, find something to delight in and celebrate. That's why we come and worship the Lord. Because it's not just because we have to. I hope you don't come on Sundays only because you have to. Sometimes you may, right? Sometimes you're in the doldrums. Sometimes you don't feel at your most joyful Christian time. And you say, but I do need to go. And that happens. But if it was every Sunday you only came because it's a duty and a responsibility, God then seems like a drag on your happiness. To glorify God and enjoy Him are chief ends, because the common things in life, the eating, the drinking, the labor, your family, music, have no meaning apart from Him. There is no true joy in anything, no true joy in anything, unless there is joy in the Lord. Solomon wrestled with that in Ecclesiastes, because he tried everything. He tried to find a joy apart from that glorifying of God. And it was all what? Vanity of vanities. Now you might ask, what about people who do live lives of joy? I know people who aren't Christians, and they seem to live lives so full of joy. They're happy and well pleased with life, even apart from God. But if you ask them why, it's not tied to any real deep thing at all. It's tied to their personal, individual experience. They only explain their joy, or rather they can't explain their joy apart from the existence of a Creator. Because they don't even know if that's why they're supposed to be here. They ignore questions. They set them aside. They, as Paul said again in 1 Corinthians 15:32, they are among those who say, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And they may be pretty joyful in the eating and the drinking, but they have no understanding of what comes after that. It is passing. The joy of man without God is really an act of desperation. Why is it an act of desperation? Because they can't really figure out why they are there. So they go home, and there's the pot, and there's the ketchup, and there's the diced onion, or maybe some salt and pepper, and there maybe green peppers if you put it in there. And they eat that bowl of stuff that was meant for meatloaf, and they eat it and go, man, this is good. This is really, really good stuff. I love ketchup and onions. I love that. It's so soupy, and it's because out of desperation, what else do they have? If they were honest with their lives, they'd go, what in the world is this? It seems like it's missing something. This pot of just fluids and spices just... So yes, let us eat and drink. For tomorrow we die. Their joy is not a fulfilling joy. Well, what about those joyless people that say they glorify God? What about the joyless professors of faith? Can they live in glorifying God and not enjoy Him? Well, they have not looked faithfully at the revealed greatness of God, because He reveals Him as our delight and joy. And we are not created for drudgery. Most of the time we take the top of the list for granted, the chief end as something that just is always there, and we can focus on the other things. We can focus on family. We can focus on eating and drinking. We can focus on work. We can focus on entertainment, music, things that aren't necessarily bad, good things. But it remains something. We simply say in obedient but unfeeling way, we say man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. And we forget that the glory of God is what we really, really are here for. You really are here for that. You really are created for this purpose and for this reason, and you are really created to enjoy it. Not in an unfeeling way. Paul says we have been bought with a price. A revelation of God's mercy and grace. A revelation that God has given everything for us and that He has given His Son for us. And so Paul concludes, glorify Him in our body. You've been bought with a price. Glorify Him in your body. Study the greatness of God. Study how it's revealed. Look at creation. Enjoy a beautiful day. Or not so beautiful day. Consider His providence towards you in sickness and in health, knowing that even their sickness is made for your good. Reflect in your own life the greatness of God. We saw that this morning in Matthew 5. Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And if you had no sense of the perfections of your Heavenly Father, how can you expect to live as your Father? If you don't take the time to know Him and understand Him. These things, this glorifying of God, this watching, this alertness to the revelation of His majesty and power and goodness is one of the great feats of man. Animals can't do it. They don't do it. We do it. We can search out God and His greatness, and then we can ascribe it back to Him. And we can say, yes, it is You. Yes, it is You, God. You have done that. Let's pray.